sister. We were family from the start. Now that we're baptized, we're united in Christ's heart. Though I'll always love her and pray she'll do God's will, to live a life of service, her destiny fulfill. Christ loves my sister, like me he always will. I pray she'll hear the voice of God, always soft and still, to guide her and direct her throughout her life of days. I've heard him whisper, I love your sister, and for this I sing my praise.
Visits in Yucatan. You can't believe how many people told Jay and myself to give their love and their greetings to all their brothers and sisters here. And so I've done that. I've done my duty. You can't believe how many people told me, give your wife a kiss. She's still got a lot to suffer. So this evening I'd like to use a text found in the book of Acts, chapter 18. Just a few verses here. Story that we're familiar with. I'd like to pick out a few of the words as a text for my message this evening. Chapter 18 of the book of Acts, I'm going to read verses 24 through 26. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom, when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. The words I'd like to use as a text are in verse 25. Being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently. I'd like to speak a little bit about Israel. In ancient times, before the coming of Christ, for 100 years, Israel lived under the reign of three kings, Saul, David, and Solomon. It was a united nation, powerful. Hard to imagine a little nation like Israel ruling all of the lands from the Black Sea down to Egypt, from the Mediterranean over to what is now Iraq. But it was because of the unified kingdom under which they lived. We know that after Solomon's death, the people in the northern region of Israel, the 10 tribes to the north that are sometimes referred to as Israel, sometimes referred to as Samaria, separated themselves from the tribes that lived in the south, Judah and Benjamin. And the kingdom was no longer under the rule of one king, no longer unified. They separated. For 300 years, Judah, down in the south, Judah and Benjamin were governed by 17 different kings. 8 of them were righteous, men of God. 9 of them did, according to what it says, the words that are used over and over again in the description of these kings of Judah, did evil in the sight of the Lord. That's not a very good track record. Over 50% of the time of Judah, they were being governed and ruled by unrighteous men. And they in turn became unrighteous themselves and fell into idolatry. But it's far better than what happened in the north. Up in Israel, during 200 years, Israel was ruled by 19 kings. And every single one of them did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. 200 years of idolatry, unrighteousness, lack of faith, ignoring the Holy Scriptures that had been given to them. We're going to begin our study this evening during the life of one of these kings of the north, the northern tribes of Israel. His name was Ahab. Ahab probably participated in every kind of corruption that was known at that time. I'm sure many of the leaders of our day have managed to increase the amount of corruption that goes along because of all the international affairs of the world today. But he was a corrupt man. He lived in idolatry. To gain the throne, he connived and even murdered members of his own family to become the king of Israel. I'm going to read a little bit about him in 1 Kings chapter 16. Chapter 16 of 1 Kings. We're going to read a little bit about King Ahab. Verses 30 through 33. We find this. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of Sidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove. And Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. He went over among an idolatrous people along the coast of the Mediterranean, the Sidonians, and he married a woman called Jezebel. Jezebel was a strong-willed, strong-minded person. She had great influence on her husband, King Ahab, and hence on all of Israel. And she wasn't raised up like our good young women here and older women here in realizing their responsibilities in marriage. She was one of those people that had the king wrapped around her little finger and made certain that he did that which she desired. And that is why Ahab came to be a worshiper of Baal. And while he built a temple for Baal and went up into the high places and had a grove like all the idolaters of Asia at that time. Well, into this situation appeared the prophet Elijah. In the court of King Ahab, without announcement, without warning, one day appeared a man of God. We're going to read chapter 17, verse 1. One verse about the prophet Elijah. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. From that one verse, we can discern a few things about the prophet Elijah. First of all, his name. If you recall the ancient history of that area, the word El, E-L, really referred to God. His name meant, my God is Jehovah. That's what Elijah means in the Hebrew tongue. This is the man that appeared on the king's court in front of a violent and murderous man. He appeared and his name was, my God is Jehovah. Says he was a Tishbite. Nobody today can tell you where Tishba is. It's a little village that's been lost. But it does say it was in Gilead. Gilead is to the east of the Jordan River in what is now Jordan, the land of Jordan. From some desert village there in the mountains of Jordan came this man. Certainly, surely, inspired of God Almighty. Nobody, no man with their own volition or words could say, you know, there shall be neither dew nor rain for these years without my saying so. Inspired of God, he came. In that verse, it tells us some little thing about his manner of ministry. Elijah didn't beat around the bush, did he? He appeared there before this wicked man, and he confronted him with the words that the Lord had placed upon his lips. Definite, direct, seemingly without fear. He came before them. to my way of thinking, Elijah, as we read about his ministry and as we read about his service to the Lord in the time that he was a prophet of the Lord to Israel, stands as a good model for this theme that I'd like to develop a little bit this evening, being a diligent worker for the Lord. Elijah is a good model. It's hard for me to imagine the courage that it took for him, an unknown up to this point, to leave his town, appear in Samaria in the court of a wicked king, and confront him with the words that we read here in this verse. Diligent. I would like to give you a definition of that word. There are so many words that I read all the time, in the scriptures or in books, you know, and when I read them, I know what that word means. Every one of us, we know what that word means, but when it comes time and somebody says, I don't know what that word means, tell me what it means. Sometimes that's a little difficult, you know, to tell what that word means. What does the word diligent mean? What is a diligent worker for the Lord? Well, I turn to the dictionary a lot of times. When I'm reading the Bible, the scriptures, I turn to the dictionary a lot of times. Sometimes to the Hebrew dictionary. But the dictionary tells us what diligent means. It means giving a steady, careful, and a constant effort and exertion to the completion of a task. That's what I'd like to admonish you each to do. In your religious life, wherever you might be found right now, in your religious life, I'd like to ask you to think about giving a steady and a careful, a thoughtful, premeditated effort, constant, never lacking off. We know that we are called upon to meet together in the house of the Lord. This is one of the ways we give witness to our belief in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul admonished the people, don't do like is the habit of many people. When there is a service in the house of the Lord, be present. Once a month? Easter? No. Diligently. A constant, steady effort. An exertion. Sometimes it takes exertion. You remember the beautiful story when Jesus Christ first appeared to the people here in America, and he spent a long time with them. And then finally he realized, you know, these people have grown weary. And he sent them to their homes. And he said, I'll come back tomorrow. And what does it say? Did they go home and rest after being out there on the hillside or in the plaza of that great city all day? No. They went around and they carried the news to all of the neighbors and the people they knew. The Lord is going to appear tomorrow. And they worked all night long that on the morrow they would be ready to be there present, diligent, constant, an exertion. And sometimes it requires an exertion to be steady and constant. When we have a prayer meeting, we should be there, kneeling in prayer with our brothers and sisters, that the united prayers of this people go up to the Lord over matters that are of serious consequence. The work of the Lord in all the world, the calling of ministry, the filling of the council, the church being whole and complete before the children of men. How long we have been incomplete. Perhaps for fault of diligence on our part. Most everyone knows you. Our neighbors around here, they know we go to this church. And if they would see that guy that lives over there at 18A30. They would see, you know, I see his wife going to service all the time. But I only see him every couple of weeks go to service. What does that say about our feeling toward the service of the Lord? About our dedication and our commitment to what we have learned in the Holy Scriptures? We're witnesses before the world that we have a belief and a faith, and we're going to act upon that faith, and we're going to accomplish all the things that the Lord has asked us to do. There's a wonderful example. To me, there's a wonderful example of this in the story in the Book of Mormon in 3 Nephi chapter 3. I'm going to read a few verses. Jesus Christ has been born on the other side of the world. These people knew of his birth because they had seen the heavenly sign that was given. And because they had seen that great and marvelous heavenly sign, they believed in the message that had prophetically been given to them about the birth of the Messiah. And they joined together into a church. But you know how sometimes that is? Just how in the original church that we read about in the Bible existed strongly and powerfully, reaching out to all the world for 10, 15, 20 years. And then all of a sudden, the apostles had to begin warning the people of false teachers that were coming along. And before long, they fell away into apostasy, laxity of belief and understanding. The same thing happened here in America. This story that I'm going to read just a few verses of is found. Where is it found? I'm in the wrong book. No wonder I couldn't find it. It's found on page 618, chapter 3 of 3 Nephi. I'm just going to read a couple of verses. Pride had entered into the church, and in, you know the devastating effects of pride. Our brother spoke to us this morning about the great necessity there is in the lives of Christian people to be humble, to develop that attribute of humility, how important it is. And the alternative, if we aren't humble and we're proud and boastful, the church falls apart. That's what took place here. Verse 14 says, some were lifted up in pride and others were exceeding humble. Some did return railing for railing, while others received railing and persecution and all manner of afflictions, and would not turn and revile again, but were humble and penitent before God. And thus there became a great inequality in all the land, insomuch that the church began to be broken up. Yea, insomuch that in the 30th year after the birth of Christ, this is when he's going to begin his ministry over in the Holy Land, that in the 30th year the church was broken up in all the land, save it were among a few of the Lamanites, which were converted unto the true faith, and they would not depart from it, for they were firm. They were steadfast and immovable, willing with all diligence to keep the commandments of the Lord. These few people that we're reading about right here that are firm in their belief and in their faith, nothing can shake them or move them from that which they have believed and learned through the Holy Scriptures and through the prophets that talk to them. Nothing can cause them to change. They're immovable. They're steadfast. They're constant. They are going to form the nucleus of the people that were spared when the great destruction came upon this land at the crucifixion of Christ. They're going to form the nucleus of that group of people to whom Christ would come and would begin his church here upon this land, and that it would grow and include everyone. And why? Because they were firm. They were faithful. They were steadfast. They were constant. They were immovable, unshakable in their faith, regardless of what things came to pass. great affliction they were suffering, persecution they were suffering, hatred perhaps they were suffering, certainly the afflictions that are common to mankind they suffered, but they were unshakable in their faith. I'd like to read a sort of a companion scripture to that on page 552. This took place about 40 years before Christ was born. Same kind of thing had taken place. The vast multitude were doing their own thing and grew up in pride. Verse 30 said, "Now this was a great evil, which did cause the more humble part of the people to suffer great persecutions and to wade through much affliction. Nevertheless, they did fast and pray oft, and did wax stronger and stronger in their humility, and firmer in the faith of Christ." You know, in the other instance we were reading about, these people were firm and steadfast and constant. How did they get that firmness? I think right here's the secret. Here's the secret. This is where their firmness came from, their constancy, their strength. They did fast and pray oft, and did wax stronger and stronger in their humility, and firmer in the faith of Christ. It's a process. It doesn't happen on our conversion. It doesn't happen upon our belief. It's something we do day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year. Be steady and constant in prayer and in fasting, in looking to the Lord, in waiting upon the Lord. And yet it says, even to the purifying and the sanctification of their hearts, which sanctification cometh because of their yielding their hearts unto God. This is what our brother Brian was talking about this morning. Hearts, our hearts. In the days of the Holy Scripture, the common understanding of people was that it is the heart from which and in which surge up all of the desires and ambitions, the evil that affects men, comes out of their heart. It isn't what goes into our mouth or what comes out of our mouth that defiles. It's what comes out of our heart. And these people had their hearts sanctified, set apart, made holy by the power of God because of their firmness, their prayers, and their fasting. All the vain imaginations that pop into, we say, our minds, all the lust or the desire John said, be careful about the lusts of the flesh, about the lusts of the eyes, about the vain imaginations and the things of this world. All these things surge out of our heart. And that's why David, when he was at the very, well, I can't say he was at the bottom, but he was going downhill because he had been convicted by the words of his good friend, the prophet Nathan, that he had done evil in the eyes of the Lord. He had done evil by taking another man's wife, by committing adultery, by seeing to it that indirectly that the other man was put to death, and then by hiding it all and keeping it secret. He had done evil. Only his good friend, Nathan, was able to come and tell him a little story that caused him to think about right and wrong. And the story that his good friend told, what a marvelous a lesson in psychology, you know, this story that his friend told him that got David all riled up, you know, that anybody would do something so terrible. Who is that did such a thing? You are the man, David. It was you. his heart was broken. He realized that he had sinned against God. He wrote the 51st Psalm, a plea to the Lord God. Create in me a clean heart. Renew within me a right spirit. These people had a heart, a clean heart, a sanctified, a heart that was sanctified by God. And I believe right here is the way they obtained it. By fasting and prayer, by growing firmer and firmer in their faith and in their belief, by growing in humility, they had a heart that was clean and right before God. The thing that David wanted, the thing I need, the thing that we all need, a clean heart, a right spirit within us. Well, ministers, let's think about Elijah again. A lot of you ministry here travel around different countries, different places. You have a mission. Elijah had a mission. The Lord gave it to him. I can just imagine Elijah thinking now, you know, oh boy, I've completed my mission. I did it, Lord. I worked up my courage. You helped me. I appeared in the court of the king and I gave him your word. And now I'm going to look for that first caravan heading back to Tishba and go home and rest. Regain my strength and my composure. No, what did the Lord say? We read verse 1 as he appeared in the court. Let's read verse 2. And the word of the Lord came unto him saying, get thee hence and turn thee eastward and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. And so he went. And he did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. Elijah, he completed his mission. He'd done what the Lord asked him to do. And so now he's back home eating the good cooking of his wife. No, he's being fed by a scavenger. I don't like to think about that too much. Being fed by scavenging birds. Enjoying the company of his friends, his brothers and sisters, his family. Now alone out there in the desert. Just he and God. Perhaps relaxing to regain his strength and renew his mind. No, he spent every moment on his knees in prayer. The servant of the Lord, sometimes it seems, and I'm looking at all of you as people who desire to be servants of the Lord, but sometimes it seems like in difficult times, and I think we live in difficult times with a great challenge before us, the Lord has to develop his servants. He has to prepare them for what they're going to encounter as they endeavor to serve him in these difficult times. They have to learn to be patient. If you remember the story of David, he was just a shepherd boy, the youngest in all his family, when Samuel came and anointed him to be the king of Israel. But he had to wait until he was 30 years old before it became a reality. And in those intervening years, he learned many a hard and difficult lesson. He had to flee from his home. He had to leave everything behind him. He had to hide in the mountains. His life was at being sought by King Saul, jealous and envious, fearful of this young man. Many a hard and difficult lesson he had to learn, be prepared for, before he was able to be anointed king of Israel. I believe that's probably that way in many instances. In difficult times, God's people, God's servants, have to be prepared. They have to learn a lot of patience and develop it. They have to learn to be able to resist discouragement and depression. That's a hard thing for any of us, isn't it? Sometimes we try to do things and things don't work out and things don't work the way we think they ought to work. We pray to the Lord about certain aspects of our life and they don't seem to come to pass. It's so easy to be discouraged. And let it pull us away or weaken our faith. It's even easy for people to become depressed. Be off by themselves. We've got to learn. God's servants have to be prepared to resist discouragement and depression. You know, there's an example in the Book of Mormon that I really like. I'd like to read it on page 400. In the Book of Alma, chapter 14. I'm reading about some servants of the Lord here. Good men who had denied themselves of everything that we find comfortable and good. They could have lived in the king's palace. They could have enjoyed everything in life. But instead, they desired to go out and win souls for the Lord. And they went out into the forest and the wilderness there to try to convert their enemies. And they had many a difficult experience. Hunger and thirst and tiredness and sickness. Rebuke, repudiation, threat, persecution. Verse 111. Now when our hearts were depressed. You know, that's the only place in the Holy Scripture I ever read about somebody whose heart was depressed. I got the thought, you know, that's us. That's one of our attitudes. It didn't apply to people back in those days. Yes, it did. Yes, it did. People can become discouraged and depressed when things don't go the way they had desired or planned. When our hearts were depressed, we were about to turn back. Behold, the Lord comforted us and said, go amongst thy brethren, the Lamanites, and bear with patience thine afflictions, and I will give unto thee success. That's what God's people have to learn. A lot of times, before hard lessons, before they can really accomplish what the Lord has in store for them and what they would like to do, but maybe not even see it clearly right now, they've got to be prepared to be patient, to never allow discouragement, depression to overcome them. King Limhi told his people, put your trust in God and serve Him with all diligence of mind. Diligence of mind. Not an effort that we've been talking about previously. Not an exertion on our part. Serve Him with diligence of mind. You know, when I look at that, to me that makes a picture in my mind of someone who's going to be firm-minded. Someone who's going to be stable. Even when everything's crashing down around them, they're going to be stable. They're going to be focused expectantly on the future. Diligent of mind. The diligent servant is always must be willing to wait upon the Lord. And sometimes, you know, we get our mind, we want to do something for the Lord, and we want to do it right now. And sometimes that isn't the Lord's plan. We have to learn to wait upon Him. King Benjamin gave some good counsel to the Christian people. I'd like to read what he said in chapter 2, verse 44 and 45. It's on page 223. Two verses. And there were many important verses before that about their service to the Lord. And then, here's the concluding thing, verse 44. And see that all these things are done in wisdom and in order. Now, you are called to serve the Lord, you know, and it includes a great variety of aspects of your life, your service of the Lord. It includes your use of time. It includes coming to church and worshiping. It includes your study. It includes your prayer. It includes paying your tithing. It includes serving other people. So he says, see that all these things are done in wisdom and in order. For it is not requisite that a man, a person, should run faster than what he has strength. Be willing to wait upon the Lord. And again, it is expedient that he should be diligent, that thereby he might win the prize. Therefore, all things must be done in order. But we must be diligent in what lies before us at this moment. And then God will open the further doors and opportunities and avenues one by one. Just like the Apostle Paul, there he was a missionary to the Gentile people. And door by door, opportunities were open. And then he asked the people, said, pray for us that God would open a door for us that we might effectively minister to these new people. Pray for us that a door would be opened before us. That's what we have to do. And wait for that door as we daily continue firmly, steadfastly doing what we know right now. And the Lord will open other doors before us. And we can't run faster than we have strength. Until we've developed that preparation that the Lord has in mind for His servants, it would be foolish for Him to open the door. We could falter, and we could fall, irrevocably fall. And so we have to be patient. We have to wait upon the Lord. In that last verse we read in chapter 17 of 1 Kings, the stream dried up. There he was, you know. Scavenging birds were bringing him food. I don't even like to think about where they got it. And then the stream dried up. He had to walk 100 miles. He was given commandment. He had to now walk 100 miles to his next post over there on the shores of the Mediterranean, where he would continue to develop skills and attitudes that the Lord could use. He was over there, and it wasn't for 3 more long years until finally the Lord sent him. Not to confront a king, but to confront all of the prophets of Baal. There on the mountaintop, this one single man of God, now prepared of him, is going to confront in a life and death situation all of the pagan prophets of Baal. Well, I'm not going to read that story to you. You know the miraculous things that took place. But I would like to read to you, because he told King Ahab, he said to the king, gather all the prophets of Baal, but gather all the people of Israel. He wanted them to see this miracle that God was going to do. He wanted the opportunity to speak to them. So I am going to read what it says here in 1 Kings chapter 18. Just what he said to the people. You remember well the story about the prophets of Baal and the burnt offering that was given. But let's look at 1 Kings chapter 18, I'd like to read verses 20 and 21. It says, "So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people." Here he is addressing Israel and said, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people said not a word. They didn't have an answer. They knew the Lord God of Israel. Think about what his challenge to them, his question to them. How long are you going to be divided between two opinions? James said it in a different way. He said, "Oh, you double-minded people." Two opinions. Jesus said it in a different way in the book of Revelation when he talked to the church in Laodicea, which is, I think, symbolic of the church today, lukewarm. Stop by two opinions. Double-minded, lukewarm. We have a different way of saying the same thing in our own vernacular. We say, he's sitting on the fence. He doesn't know which way to jump. He can jump this way or he can jump that way. Oh, he's looking at all of the teachings of the Lord. He's given them consideration. But at the same time, he's looking at all the invitations of the world. There they are, both of them in front of him. The things of God and the things of the world, of his own imagination, his own desires. Sitting on the fence. That's a message we have to carry to the people of the church today. The people who know Christ. The same message that Elijah gave to the house of Israel. How long are you going to sit on that fence before you make up your mind to jump wholeheartedly and in completely into the service of God and not of yourself or of the world or whatever else it might be? That's a message that the world needs to hear today. Christian people need to hear today. Sunday night. The stadiums are full of Christians. Saturday night, the bars are full of Christians. Friday night, the dances are full of Christians. Oh, you double-minded, how long are you going to halt, be stopped dead in your tracks by two opinions? Well, it's a message. You know, that's a service that we're called to carry out to the world today, I believe. Well, what's our mind? What's our mental aspect? I'd like to just quickly read through some words of the Apostle Peter. 2 Peter. Tony said, "You know, Dad sure quit early today." And he leaned right over his grandmother and he says, "Don't you try to make up his time that he missed." And lo and behold, here I am. Kind of just getting started. Chapter 2. No, 2nd. I'm looking at 1 Peter chapter 2. I want to look at 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, "Thereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they may make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things..." This is where our focus needs to be. We're not going to sit on a fence where we can see the world and the things of God. This is where our focus needs to be, on these attributes of the Christian life. "And if these things are in us..." our heart will be filled and doors will be open. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see far off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Therefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Just as Jesus told the people again and again, and in the new world, the same thing. For many are called, but few are chosen. Those who have made their election sure are chosen as servants of the Lord to do the things that lie before us in this momentous latter day in which we find ourselves living. I think it'd be wrong if I quit without reading one reference about people who had a lack of diligence, that lived in a contrary way. So let's just turn to Alma chapter 17 for a moment. Read a short part of this. Alma chapter 17, page 441. Down at the bottom of page 441, beginning with verse 71. Alma's talking to his son, talking to all of us. "And now, my son, I have somewhat to say concerning a thing which our fathers called a ball, or director, or our fathers called it Liahona, which is, being interpreted, a compass. And the Lord prepared it. And behold, there cannot any man work after the manner of so curious a workmanship. And behold, it was prepared to show our fathers the course with which they should travel in the wilderness, and it did work for them according to their faith in God. Therefore, if they had faith to believe that God could cause those spindles should point the way, they should go. Behold, it was done. And therefore, they had this miracle and also many other miracles wrought by the power of God day by day. Nevertheless," there's a little problem here. There's a stumbling block for a lot of people. "Nevertheless, because those miracles were worked by small means, nothing magnificent that everybody in the world could look at and say, oh yeah, there's the Lord working. Just by small means, it did show unto them marvelous works. They were slothful and forgot to exercise their faith and diligence. And then those marvelous works ceased, and they did not progress in their journey. Therefore they tarried in the wilderness, or did not travel a direct course, and were afflicted with hunger and thirst because of their transgression." Can you imagine them sitting there? Here they've traveled down from Jerusalem along a fertile coastline on the inland side of a mountain range where in those days there was considerable rain. There were little streams here and there cutting their way through the mountains to the Red Sea. And they camped along those streams. There was grass for their animals. There was a place where they could stay for a while. And then they moved on to another one. Now they've come to a high spot, you know. And that little needle says, go out there in the worst desert in the world, the Rub al-Khali Desert, where no one can live. Just a little thing, a little needle pointing that way. Now, if there had been some great, marvelous appearance of the Lord or an angel on high, you know, that directed them out there, it would have been no problem. But it was just a little needle that pointed them out to what looked like sure death. And so they tarried and they waited and they wasted time. And they didn't accomplish the purposes that God wanted them to. That's what that means. They weren't diligent in always looking at this little thing the Lord had given them to lead them to the promised land of their inheritance. Well, I'm going to conclude here, maybe, with a little reading from Helaman, chapter 5. Page 595. Page 595. I'd like to read verses 89 to 94. "Yea, Woe unto this people, which are called the people of Nephi, except they shall repent, when they shall see all these signs and wonders which shall be showed unto them. For behold, they have been a chosen people of the Lord. Yea, the people of Nephi hath he loved, and also hath he chastened them. Yea, in the days of their iniquities hath he chastened them, because he loveth them. And behold, my brethren, the Lamanites hath he hated, because their deeds have been evil continually, and this because of iniquity of the traditions of their fathers. But behold, salvation hath come unto them through the preaching of the Nephites. And for this intent hath the Lord prolonged their days. And I would that you should behold that the more part of them are in the path of their duty. And they do walk circumspectly before God. And they do observe to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments according to the law of Moses. Yea, and I say unto you that the more part of them are doing this, and they are striving with unwearied diligence, that they may bring the remainder of their brethren to the knowledge of the truth. Striving with unwearied diligence. These are the people we read about earlier. When all the rest of the Nephites and all fell into pride and sin and wickedness, they remain firm and steadfast and immovable because they were striving with unwearied diligence to carry the word of Jesus Christ to the house of Israel. Excuse me, one more little verse or two. 1 Nephi chapter 3. Page 37. I'm only going to read, I'm going to read beginning with verse 184 to 187. For behold, saith the Lamb, I will manifest myself unto thy seed, which he has done. And they shall write many things which I shall minister unto them, which shall be plain and precious. And after that thy seed shall be destroyed and dwindle in unbelief, and also the seed of thy brethren, behold, these things shall be hid up to come forth unto the Gentiles by the gift and the power of the Lamb. That was fulfilled with the coming forth of the Book of Mormon and its translation with the Urim and Thummim. And in them shall be written my gospel, saith the Lamb, and my rock and my salvation. And blessed are they which shall seek to bring forth my Zion at that day. I was just reading about those Lamanites hundreds of years later who were striving with unwearied diligence to carry the message of Jesus Christ to their Lamanite brethren, descendants of Israel. When you read that word Zion in the Book of Mormon, it has several aspects, applications. Everything, every promise of God to this land and its liberty and its freedom and its preservation is also tied to that promise of Zion. Every passage that we read about carrying the gospel back to Israel in the latter day is a tie to that concept of Zion. And he tells us in this latter day, blessed are they which shall seek to bring forth my Zion at that day. The gathering the house of Israel, the preaching of Jesus Christ, the adoption of Gentiles into the house of Israel because of belief through Jesus Christ. That's the Zion. Blessed are they who seek diligently, with unwearied diligence, to bring forth that Zion of the latter day. That's the great task to which we have been called. Our purpose for being here, for the Lord having called us out of the world and into His kingdom. God bless us in that effort to develop that diligence, that firmness of mind, that steadiness, that constant effort by which the will of the Lord shall be accomplished. God bless you.
Thank you.